I saw some heads nodding during that song, and I saw some feet tapping, and I'm not sure that's allowed around here. So that was a great song. Thank you, folks. That was wonderful. I liked it. You could sing it often, as far as I'm concerned. Kids, go, please, since you're already leaving. Children are dismissed. Please turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. While you're turning there, I have some... How many of you had a good Father's Day? Okay, 12 hands. Not sure what happened to the rest of you. I have some Father's Day jokes. Now, last Sunday afternoon, because of Vacation Bible School, I preached, and I've told Pastor Ogden and Erica about this and a couple other folks, but when I was a pastor in Ohio, my teenagers used to rate my jokes. So I would say something funny, and a 1 was a groaner, and a 5 was hilarious. Okay, so somewhere between 1 and 5. So I would be preaching or behind the pulpit giving announcements or whatever, and I would say something funny, and I'd look out and my teenagers would not crack a smile no matter what the number. They would just go, And I knew this was going to happen last week. If you weren't here last Sunday afternoon, I talked about the demoniac of Gadara and the demons that were cast into the swine and they ran off the steep place into the sea. It's the only case in the New Testament of suicide. You know that? Yeah, that's what Stephen and Erica did. I knew they were going to do it, and I did it anyway. I didn't care. Yeah. So you can like them or not. Here they come. Pastor Wall mentioned this morning he was giving driving lessons to Emma. But what he didn't tell us is the first time he was going to give her a driver's lesson, he put her in the driver's seat, and he got in the back seat behind her. And she said, what are you doing back there? And he said, I've been waiting for this for years. You're going to drive, and I'm going to kick your seat. Is that how it happened, Pastor Wall? 3 men were in the hospital waiting room, and yes, this was in the day when you waited in the waiting room, because their wives were having babies. A nurse walked up to one man and said, congratulations, you're the father of twins. He said, well, that's odd. I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. A few minutes later, a nurse came out to the second guy and said, congratulations, you're the father of triplets. He said, what a coincidence. I work for the 3M company. The third man got up and ran out of the emergency room screaming, I work for 7-Up. When I was a boy, I said to my dad once, for $20, I'll be good. And he said, son, when I was your age, I was good for nothing. Dad said to his son, you'll never amount to anything because you procrastinate. The son said, oh yeah, you just wait. Can I at least have a 2 or 3 on that one? All right. This is my favorite, okay? A small boy was at the zoo with his father, and they were looking at the tigers. And the dad was explaining to the son how ferocious the tigers were, that they could just, with one swipe of their claws, they could just rip you apart. And the little boy looked up at his dad with a somber face and said, Daddy, if those tigers get out and they eat you up, and the dad looked down, waiting to console his son. And his son continued, which bus would I take to get home? It was a 2. And then somebody, I don't know who sent this, but somebody sent a Father's Day card, this man, to his father. And he said, may your Father's Day be better than your jokes. Okay, I'm done. When did I get that card? Yeah. I did get a funny Father's Day card one time. I'll tell you about it one of these days. Galatians 6. We have to turn this into a sermon. Please move on. If you have Galatians 6, can we bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this message? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity. I'm always honored by the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, and I'm always honored by the opportunity to stand with your precious word. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have, the gift we have to read the Bible and read it in our own language. I pray for those around the world tonight who don't have that privilege. And I pray that you would send laborers to reach these unreached language groups. I pray that you'll bless our time here tonight, and may your words speak directly to our hearts. Please use it in our lives. Please draw us closer to you because of what we hear tonight. Please fill us with your spirit, both preacher and listener, so that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse 17 will be my text verse. We'll refer to these other verses here briefly in a moment, and another part of Galatians, and then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians for a brief time. Paul declares in verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Note the phrase before that, when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. That phrase is a clue to why he's saying the second phrase. They're troubling me, so you need to know that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Jewish teachers, who came to be known as you study the book of Galatians, came to be called later the Judaizers, began to subvert the Galatian Christians into believing that works were necessary for salvation, particularly circumcision. So Paul emphatically states, and this pronoun I bear, is a very emphatic pronoun, I bear in my body, as if to say they don't, but I do. They were subverting the Galatian Christians into believing, at least some of them, that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And also they were trying to negate the authority of Paul as an apostle of Christ, because he had not been an apostle during the days of Jesus in his flesh. I believe Paul witnessed Jesus after the resurrection. I believe he saw him after the resurrection. And there's, I think, every reason to believe that he at least laid eyes on him at some point during his earthly ministry, but he wasn't an apostle during that time. So they were criticizing his apostleship. He shouldn't even be an apostle because he wasn't with the Lord during the days of his earthly ministry. Go back to chapter 1 and notice Paul vindicating. The reason he says this in Galatians 6:17, he is vindicating his own ministry. And we're going to prove that with these few verses just scattered throughout the book, some in chapter 1 and some in chapter 6. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, I certify this. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. The gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in the next few verses, without reading all those, Paul says, you know my past, my conversation or my life in times past in the Jewish religion, how I persecuted the church of God. I was zealous of the tradition, verse 14. At the end of the verse, I was zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Verse 15, but God separated me from my mother's womb and called me. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And he goes on to talk about his what happened to him after he was saved and after he was called by God. And now go back to verse chapter 6 and verse 12. And he's vindicating his own apostleship and his validation of his own service to the Lord. But in verse 12 it says, chapter 6, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They're not concerned with truly following the Lord. They're concerned with their image. They're concerned with fitting in with this world. Now think about that. He says, look at the next part of the phrase, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They're demanding you be circumcised because they did. And if you Gentile believers don't be circumcised or not circumcised, then you're going to be persecuted, and you should do that to avoid persecution. Paul is accusing them, the Judaizers, of doing everything they could to avoid persecution, to not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, he makes another charge, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're not law keepers. They're demanding you keep the law in order to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, but they don't keep the law. They're just, verse 13, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. What he's saying here is they have all their priorities in the wrong order. They're concerned about all the wrong things. They're concerned about avoiding persecution, fitting in where they are. They're concerned with success in ministry and claiming a lot of people as believers who are following their way of teaching. Verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And then in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. They should leave me alone, because I alone, not them, but I, bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. They are avoiding identification with the Lord Jesus. But I bear in my body identification with the Lord Jesus. They've never suffered, but I wear it. It's visible in my life. You can see it. You can see that I am His. So I want to talk first tonight. I have two main points, a lot of sub-points, so don't get excited. The first main point is the literal explanation of these marks. The second point is the spiritual application. So the literal explanation, what were these marks and what did Paul mean by this statement? And the spiritual application, what is the proof of our attachment to Christ? What are the marks in our life that identify us with the cross of Jesus Christ? So let's go first to the literal explanation. First of all, let's talk about the source of Paul's marks. What did he mean when he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? I believe with all certainty that Paul is talking about literal marks. So what were these marks? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I believe the bodily scars and the blemishes he had received as a result of following Jesus and the persecution that came because of it are exactly what he is referring to here when he says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Hold your place in Galatians and go back with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 11. It won't be far, just three or four pages perhaps, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And let's look at some of these marks, the source of Paul's marks. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And again here, it seems that so often in Paul's epistles, he's vindicating himself because of the persecution he received, because of the criticism he received. But he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And he's going to show us here the marks. In labors more abundant, notice this, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. When he says here in prisons more frequent, we only don't have to go far, we're not turning there, but we don't have to go far to find at least one example where he was in prison. He wrote several epistles from prison. But in Acts 16, verse 23, when they arrested Paul and Silas and cast them in a jail, it says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. It says they thrust them into the inner prison. And that phrase, thrust them into the inner prison, I think indicates brutal treatment. They were not carefully walked in. And the law, jailers making sure we don't hurt these guys. They were thrown into prison, and it says they made their feet fast in the stocks. So you can imagine that those would leave some marks, can't you? This was not the only time Paul was in prison, obviously. He says in verse 23, also at the end of the verse, he says, in deaths oft. Paul was frequently exposed to, let's at least agree that it was near-death experiences. So many times he was beaten. We'll see that in a minute. But I believe that Paul very possibly could have died at least once. And we read about that in Acts, I think it's in Acts chapter 14, where he was stoned at Lystra. And they brought him out of the city. They stoned him, supposing he had been dead. But as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In 2 Corinthians 12, without you probably have it right there. In the first four verses, he talks about, I knew a man, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And I think, and a lot of people believe, that Paul actually died here and was resurrected. We could at least agree that he had a near-death experience. But you can imagine that these kinds of things certainly left marks, physical marks. Notice back in chapter 11, verse 23 again, or verse 24. Of the Jews, look at this, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I think that means 39 stripes, five different times, that's 195 stripes. He said in the previous verse, in stripes above measure. So maybe there was more to it than that, but from the Jews he was beaten five times. These stripes were inflicted with a long leather strap cut into strips at the end, and tied to those strips were pieces of stone or pieces of metal, and these pieces lacerated the back and the sides of the one being beaten. That would certainly leave marks, wouldn't it? You and I have probably never witnessed anyone being lacerated like that with a whip, except perhaps in a movie about the days of slavery when someone would suffer such punishment. But you know that would leave marks. And think about if that happened to you once, the scars it would leave. But if it happened to you five times, your back would look like a road map. Verse 25 here, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. In Singapore a few years ago in the news, there was a story about a young man who was caned. Do y'all remember that story? Beaten with, the closest thing I can compare it to perhaps is a walking stick, a hiking stick, beaten with rods. I watched footage 5 or 6 years ago now of Christians in Orissa, India, being beaten with rods, beaten to death. Somebody videoed this, and somehow the video got out on the internet, and they beat Christians to death because some Hindu young man had died, and somebody blamed the Christians for it. So the community rose up in mass, kind of a mob mentality, began burning churches, burning down the houses of Christians, and pulled Christians out in the streets and beat them with rods until they were dead, and then loaded their bodies in a truck and hauled them away before the police could get there, which many times in those situations the police won't do anything anyway. But you can imagine being beaten with rods. That would leave marks, wouldn't it? He says also in this verse, once was I stoned. Now, we get the idea that they picked up rocks and threw them at the victim repeatedly. That would be devastating enough. A rock hit you in the right place. But these weren't rocks. These were rocks. They would pick up large boulders, sometimes as heavy as they could pick up, and walk up to the victim. They weren't throwing from a distance. They would walk right up to the victim and slam them down on their head or other parts of their body. And you can imagine the broken bones and the internal injuries. Imagine a boulder that big being slammed down on your ribs. If you ever had a cracked or a broken rib, you know how painful that is. Paul bore all of this stuff, and you know that would leave marks, wouldn't it? Verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. These are the marks that Paul bore in his body. the source of Paul's marks. Let's talk now about the significance of Paul's marks. As I said a moment ago, I believe with all certainty that Paul is referring to these literal marks in his body. But I think you can also see this as a metaphor, because it calls to mind for the people a custom that everyone would understand, and that custom was branding people with a hot iron. There are several reasons that would be done. Number one, people would be branded with a hot iron to show ownership. Slaves would be branded. I don't think I've ever witnessed it. I've ever witnessed it personally, but I've seen Gunsmoke and Bonanza, and I've seen them brand cattle. And in these days, a slave was considered of no more value than an animal or a piece of a farm tool. But they branded their slaves to mark ownership. In the days of the Old West, a certain design would be the design of that ranch, and that would mark that cattle as being owned by that particular ranch. So slaves would mark their, or owners would mark their slaves to show who they belong to. So what's the significance of that for Paul? And there's a parallel with each one of these. Paul saw himself as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that 17 times in Paul's epistles, he refers to himself as a bondslave or a servant, which is the same word, bondslave. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the word bondslave. A bondslave was was one who had served a period of time as a slave in order to pay off a debt, perhaps 7 years. And when that period of time was over, they could choose, if they wanted to remain a servant in that master's household. Perhaps the master was good to them. Perhaps they had married someone in that area, and they wanted to remain in that household. One of the reasons given in Exodus chapter 9 would be that they love their master, and they want to remain here. So that person would voluntarily stand up against a doorpost, and they would put a hole through the bottom of his ear and mark him as a slave. But that mark on the ear showed everyone else that that person was a slave by choice. They had, of their own free will, decided to remain a servant to a certain individual. And Paul, 17 times, identified himself as just that. I, by my own free will, have chosen to identify myself as being owned by Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, he said in Philippians 1:1. Philemon 1:1, he said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:1, he said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I guess the question here for us is, what is our perspective on our life? Who owns us? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know how much of a contrast that is to the day we live in? This me and my rights generation? How about this absolutely crazy, ridiculous abortion argument that's going on today? This is getting, would you agree with me? This is absolutely ridiculous. Do you know, I believe that every argument made as a defense of abortion rights, you can reframe their argument. And what it really is a defense of the sexual revolution. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Well, I'm not telling you what to do with your body, but you chose to do something with your body that resulted in a baby. And now you don't want us to tell you what to do with your body? Why don't you stop doing that? And so it's a defense of free love and free sex, which started in the 60s, and it's a rebellion. It's absolute rebellion against the moral laws of God. Every argument for abortion rights is an argument against the moral laws of God, a rebellion against God. That's a little off subject. But what's our perspective on us? Instead of saying, don't tell me what to do with my body, what if we said, Lord, I belong to you. You own me, and you can tell me whatever you want to tell me. The second reason that a person would be marked or branded with a hot searing iron would be to show allegiance and loyalty. soldiers were branded as a mark of allegiance to their generals. You can read back through history and find that the soldiers of Alexander the Great had the letter A branded on the back of their hand, marking their allegiance to their captain. How did Paul see himself? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How about this one? 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as owing allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And he was glad to bear these marks. I bear the mark of ownership by Jesus. I bear the mark of allegiance to Jesus. A third reason that someone would be branded was religious belief. Heathens might be branded by the priests in the heathen temple as a mark of devotion and fidelity. You see this today in the National Geographic magazine, or you see it in person if you've traveled to Africa or other places in these jungle tribes where they have the bones through their nose and the markings all over their body and the brandings all over their face, and they are physical marks in honor to the gods that they worship. It's all ritualistic. It's all, I believe, satanically inspired. But for Paul, these were marks of allegiance to Christ. They were marks of commitment to Christ, devotion. He was not afraid to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. He was not afraid to be identified as a follower of Jesus. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels me to follow him. It confines me in the way I should walk. It's a narrow path, and I'm willing to walk it. I'm committed to him. I'm going to be loyal to him. But Paul, what about all the suffering? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The fourth reason that a person would be branded would be for shame or stigma. Criminals would be branded with a mark of shame. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain slew Abel, and the Lord put a mark upon him. And the Bible says, so that all who saw him would know he was marked by the Lord. So Paul is saying, look, I bear these marks. I bear this stigma, and I don't mind you knowing that I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't mind you knowing that I owe him all my allegiance as his soldier. I don't mind you knowing that my love and my heart and my dedication belongs to him. And I don't mind you thinking that whatever shame you think he bears, I'm willing to bear that shame right beside him. Someone said today we're interested in medals and awards, and Paul was interested in scars. That's the literal explanation. So now what about the spiritual application? This literal physical description of Paul's suffering and the physical marks, the real marks in his own body as a result of the persecution does not apply to us, at least to most of us. But there is a spiritual application which applies to all of us who say that we name the name of Christ. And just as those physical marks branded Paul as one of Christ's slaves, one of his soldiers, one of his followers, there should be some spiritual marks that brand us in the eyes of this world as belonging to Jesus. So this declaration of Paul, what should it encourage in us? It should encourage three things. Number one, faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ. Look at Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Faithfulness to Christ. Leonard Ravenhill, who is in heaven now but was a great preacher of a few years back, wrote these words. Listen to this. Look closely at Paul, at that cadaverous countenance, that scarred body, that stooped figure of a man chastened by hunger, kept down by fasting, plowed with the lash, that little body brutally stoned at Lystra and starved in many places, that skin pickled for 36 hours in the Mediterranean Sea. And add to this list danger upon danger, and then multiply it with weariness and loneliness. And finally, count in the 195 stripes and the 3 shipwrecks and the 3 beatings with rods and the stoning and the prison record and death so many that count is lost. Kind of puts us to shame, doesn't it? Many of us want to be popular Christians. We want to be well-liked. We want to be accepted. And I want to bemoan something here. We know so little of what it means to suffer for Christ's sake. We quote the verse, and even as a pastor for 16 years, I would read the verse, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But I almost have to quote that verse sheepishly because I've never suffered anything. We've never suffered for our faith. We think about those today who are literally suffering physically at the hands of unbelievers simply because they profess the name of Jesus Christ. I talked about those in India who were beaten with rods, and there are Christians all over this world today who are beaten for their faith, who are burned for their faith, who are murdered for their faith, churches burned down, Christians who are shot for their faith. Our newest associates, Nathan and Alicia Longhofer, that were with us just a few weeks ago at our Missions Emphasis Sunday, we went to Armenia together, and after Armenia, Nathan took Alicia to Sri Lanka. He had spent a summer there during his high school years with a missionary, and he wanted her to see the country of Sri Lanka. Do you remember the 3 bombings that took place on Easter weekend? They went into one of the churches where one of those bombings took place, where over 100 people were killed by the shrapnel. A man walked into the building during the service, patted a little girl on the head, and sat down on the seat across the aisle from her and detonated himself, and over 100 people died. And he said, you can see shrapnel marks all over the walls, and you can see where people were standing around the room. Evidently, it was a very full service. You can see where people were standing against the walls, and there are no shrapnel marks where they were standing because they absorbed it and they died because of it. He said it was one of the most sobering things that he had ever witnessed. I get a magazine from Voice of the Martyrs, and some of you are probably familiar with that organization. They're always publishing articles and stories about people who are suffering for their faith. I've seen videos where a ditch was dug and believers were thrown down in the ditch and covered up with branches and limbs, and the branches and limbs set on fire. And as the believers tried to climb out of the fire, they were hit with sticks and shoved back into the ditch. And you know what I have to ask myself? Why do we get off so easy? You ever think about that? Why do we get off so easy? Why do we expect that we can serve Jesus and never suffer anything? When we do suffer a little bit of inconvenience, we gripe. We mumble and complain about the least little things. We sing "Faith of Our Fathers Living Still" in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. And the last part of that verse concludes with, "We will be true to thee till death." But some folks think it's too much to come back to church on Sunday night. A lot of Christians are like the young man who was talking to his sweetheart on the phone, and he said, "I love you more than life itself. I worship the ground you walk on. I would fight wild beasts to be at your side. I would walk barefoot on hot coals to be near you. I would wade through a swamp of crocodiles just to hold your hand. And if it's not raining tonight, I'm going to come over and see you." That's what a lot of Christians think. "I'll do anything for the Lord." Remember what Peter said? "I'll follow you to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "No, a lady's going to walk up to you and say, you belong to that man who claims to be the Messiah. You belong to him, don't you?" No, I'm not one of his. All it took was a woman to shame him from declaring his faith. The fear of suffering the same fate that Jesus was facing, and he didn't want to face that. Can I tell you this? Talk is cheap. Commitment to Jesus, whatever the cost, that's what we need today. We need a revival of people who will recommit themselves to Jesus and say, "I don't care what the cost is. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to talk to my neighbors. I'm going to talk to my family. If God sends me to the other side of the world, I'm going to go to the other side of the world and preach the gospel, and whatever the cost, I'm going to follow him till the day I die." And God help that to be true in my life. We ought to pray that if we should ever be called upon to suffer harm for the Lord, that we would be faithful. The church at Smyrna was told in Revelation 2:10, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But he said there, fear none of those things. That's what Paul said in Acts 20:24. I quoted a few minutes ago, none of these things move me. My commitment to Christ is far greater than my fear of suffering. And today we fear suffering. In medieval times, in the days when the knights were bold, I mean the knights like a soldier knight, and warrior kings would lead the army into battle, and the king would be in the center of the battle, right in the hottest part of the battle where the arrows were flying and the swords were clanging, and the knights, the brave knights, wanted to be in the center of the battle, closest to the king, not only to defend him, but to show their allegiance to him. And when the battle was over and the victory was won, they would return to the castle and enjoy a sumptuous feast. And inevitably, talk would turn to the battle. And the king would begin to show his wounds and his battle scars. And those who fought next to him would proudly show their wounds and their scars as proof that they had stood by the king and fought with the king. Those who had no scars, you might think, would count themselves lucky that they were not injured. But that wasn't the case among these knights and these warriors. They hung their heads in shame and humiliation because they surmised that they were not brave enough to be wounded. They were not close enough to their king to be wounded. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India for 50 years. She wrote these words, "No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole." Listen to this. "Can he have followed far who hast no wound or scar? Captain beloved, battle wounds were thine. Let me not wonder if some hurt be mine. Rather, O Lord, let my deep wonder be that I may share a battle wound with thee." Now, there is no reason that we should desire persecution. Nobody desires persecution. But may I say to you, I've said this all my lifetime, and I think it's even more true at the age I am now than I was 30 years ago. The days of persecution are coming to our country. The wars that are taking place on social media, where anyone can believe in anything and express belief in anything except disapproval of immorality. And it's very fast turning. The tide is very quickly turning against those of us who believe in moral standards and believe the Bible and believe that some things are right and some things are wrong, and to voice those things is not allowed. And now they're screaming at us, "You just wait 20 more years." Faithfulness to Christ, that's what it should cause in us. Number two, fearlessness for Christ. Fearlessness for Christ. I believe one of the marks of a true Christian is to realize that though we are in this world, we are not of it. John 15, verse 18. Listen as I read two or three verses. "The world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I spake unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." I love John 17 and the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus makes an incredible statement concerning the apostles. He's at this point in the prayer, he's praying for his apostles, and he says, "I've given them thy word," listen to it, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He went on to say, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," or from the evil one of this world, is what he was implying. But listen to this. He said, I gave them your word, and now the world hates them. Do you know what happens when we receive the word as it is given to us from the Father? It changes our identity. It changes who we are. It changes our citizenship. And we don't fit in this world anymore, so they don't love us. The true impact of having received the word of God changes us. We are no longer of this world. And if we could just make up our minds that this world is not going to agree with us, this world is not going to love us, we could be fearless for Jesus if we would lose our attachment to the world's approval. Amen? Someone said this, we're salt and light. Well, salt preserves. Yes, but sometimes when you rub it on, it irritates. Right? It burns. Say, light is good because people can see the truth. Yeah, light also reveals the darkness. And we wonder why, as I stated a moment ago, why what we believe is so hated by some people because the light has the light of the gospel has shed some revelation on their wickedness and their immorality. So do we realize what an affront it is to the Lord living as though we belong down here, trying to fit in down here? Somebody said, we are citizens of a city built four square, trying to fit in a round world. Paul said, we've been delivered from this present world. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our citizenship is in another country. But sometimes we act like this is our home. We seek to fit in, conform, and be approved by the world. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen for the believer. You know, our default argument about the way we live, and let me say this, we need a revival of people who will die to the world and look to the Bible to know how to live. You notice what he says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this phrase, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Our default argument many times is, when we're talking about a certain thing, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with going there. I think our default argument ought to be, what is God honoring about it? What about that activity would mark me as a slave of Jesus Christ? Or am I being a slave to the whims of the world and the whims of my own flesh or the whims of other things? What's right about it? What's God honoring about it? You know, even as I'm preaching this, I realize how hard it is for us to even wrap our minds around what it means to be fearless for Christ. Because we haven't suffered. I pastored, and I know what it's like to be lied about as a pastor. I know what it's like to have your motives maligned. I know what it's like for people to leave the church over petty, ridiculous issues. But I've never suffered for Jesus. I've been to over 30 different countries, and once in a while I get asked, have you been any place where you were nervous? Have you been any place where you were scared to be as a believer? You're among all these Muslims, or you're among all these Hindus. Have you ever been nervous? And I have to say, I've never been any place that I was scared. I've never been any place I felt uneasy. I've never suffered. We sing this song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Of course not. So I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. And I think it would help us to be fearless for Christ if we read this verse. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And he followed that up, Paul did, with this verse, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Faithfulness to Christ, fearlessness for Christ. And again, from verse 14, I would say this, number three, focus on the cross. These are the marks that should identify us. Faithfulness to Him, no matter what. Fearlessness for Him, no matter what. And a focus on Him and His cross. Again, from verse 14. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And there's so much richness in verse 14, and I'm not expositing that verse to any worthy degree, but we need to glory in the cross. Paul gloried in his marks because they identified him with the cross of Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be branded for Christ. He gloried in the fact that he could suffer for the Lord Jesus. Do you know that everybody glories in something? And I don't mean this in an ugly way, because it's a fine thing to be proud of your family, but some folks glory in their grandchildren. Some glory in their musical ability. Some glory in their possessions or their automobiles, their houses. Some glory in their flower gardens. Everybody has something they want to glory in, because it seems to add value to who we are. You know what adds value to your life? Glorying in the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus hung and died and shed his blood for your sins, and that validates your life more than anything on this earth you could ever own. Paul had so much he could have gloried in. He could have gloried in his education. I read this a while back. He had an equivalency of 2 PhDs because he sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers in the world at that time, Gamaliel. He could have gloried in his aristocracy, his religion, or his background. He was a royal blue blood. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could have gloried in his preaching. There may never have been a greater preacher than the Apostle Paul. Do you know that Paul was known in hell for his preaching? Do you remember in Acts chapter 19, the demons mentioned his name when they said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" Hell knew Paul's name because of the power of his proclamation of the gospel. Paul could have gloried in his achievements. Church planting missionary, church planting movement that Paul's responsible for in many places. And he wrote at least half of the books of the New Testament. But what did he glory in? He gloried in the cross. He gloried in submission to Christ. He gloried in allegiance to Christ. He gloried in loyalty to Christ. He gloried in the marks in his body that he bore that identified him with the Lord Jesus. This is a horrible way to ask this question, but are you proud to belong to Jesus? And I don't mean pride in a bad way, but are you glad to belong to Jesus? Are we ever ashamed to claim his name? Has there ever been any situation in your life where you didn't speak up for him because you were afraid of the consequences? Paul's example shows us we need to be faithful to him, and we need to be fearless for him, and we need to be focused on him and his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if there are people out there today who are looking for the marks in our lives in order to be convinced that Jesus is real. Have you ever heard this? "Yeah, I'm not going to that church because there's a lot of hypocrites there." Well, there's hypocrites everywhere. That's a dumb excuse. I know that. But you know, it's true. There are a lot of hypocrites. There are a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus until it gets tough. They claim to follow Jesus until they have to make a hard decision. They claim to follow Jesus until they have to speak up for his name and people around them disapprove. But I wonder if there are people out there waiting to see these marks in our lives, and they'll know, hey, there's somebody who believes it and believes it for real, and they've staked their life upon it. They belong to him, and I want that for me, for my life. They're waiting to see if we're really serious about the one we say we love and follow. So do you bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, this is a convicting passage of Scripture and a convicting message for my own heart. Lord, we don't welcome persecution. We're not looking for some place to go and suffer. But Lord, may the fire burn in our hearts just like it did Paul's. The fire to be faithful, no matter what. The fire in our heart, the passion in our heart to be fearless for you. The joy that we find in being identified as belonging to Jesus. May it be so in our lives tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, You want to find a place at the altar, would you come in just a moment when we stand? If you have another need, other needs, you want to join the church, you need to be saved tonight, Jesus stands ready and waiting to save you. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how to come to know Jesus tonight as your Savior. Would you stand, please? We're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."